Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you did give your own life for us. And Lord, you are not willing that any should perish. You have been willing all along to rescue us, as the song says, to rescue us from hell. And Lord, that has been provided for everyone in the room. But maybe there's someone here, maybe several people here, that have never been rescued. And so, Lord, I pray that they would accept that. They would receive that gift of free salvation today, that today would be the day that they know their sins are forgiven and that they're on their way to heaven for all of eternity. Lord, we're resting, we're depending upon your Spirit, your Holy Spirit's power and your Holy Spirit conviction. As we rest and we depend upon you, we look for you to do great and mighty things. We ask for you to do the work, for you to convict. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Mount St. Helens erupted volcano May 18th in 1980. Before that happened, there had been plenty of warnings that went out. In fact, the newspaper published stories about it. It had been dormant for over 123 years, but they noticed just a few years before it actually erupted, they noticed that some things were starting to happen. They noticed there was some activity up on the volcano, so they sent research teams up there. They found out and they recorded what was going on, and every single person of those researchers, they realized something big was about to happen. So they sent out the newspaper articles. They got on TV and they said, hey, listen, it's a dangerous situation. Please, if you've planned on going up there, don't go up there. They sent out the reports over the newspaper. So when you got the newspaper every single morning, they were faithful. The article says they were faithful to constantly report on the danger that was up on Mount St. Helens. So over and over, people got the newspaper, they read about it. They turned on the TV and they watched it every single night. In fact, they had signs up there on Mount St. Helens warning people of the danger. Do you realize before that volcano erupted, there were 30 people that were caught up on Mount St. Helens. Some of them had gone up just for fun. They were camping. Some of them had gone up just to photograph the situation and got real interested in what was going on up there. So when Mount St. Helens erupted in May 1980, 30 people died needlessly. A teenager, and you hear that story, all of us realize that not one single person, a family member, or even if they could come back and complain, not one person could complain and say, look, no one told me. They did tell them. Nobody warned me. They did warn them. No one really could persuade me. They tried to persuade those people. 1969, something similar happened. The place was past Christian, Mississippi. It was Hurricane Camille. Camille was the largest hurricane to ever hit the United States of America. The same thing happened there in Pass Christian. There was a group of guys, they were having a party. It was on a second story building of an apartment, a third story apartment. And as these guys were partying, the hurricane was headed right in their direction. In fact, the officer, a chief, came up and he said, he shouted up, even as the winds were blowing, the hurricane was coming ashore. Night had already fallen. And he shouted up and he said, guys, you have to leave. This is dangerous. There's a hurricane coming right towards you. Their apartment was not more than 250 yards off of the ocean. You know what those guys did? One of them came out, a drink in his hand, and said, you know what? You know what, officer? You're going to have to come arrest me if you want me to leave. We got a party going on here tonight, and we ain't leaving. You know the next thing he tried to do? He pled with them. He gave them a warning. You know what? He got creative. He actually went up to the apartment, and he said, listen, here's what I want to do. I know you guys aren't going to last very long, all 20 of you, so I want you one by one, give me who you want me to call when we find your body. And every single one by one, they laughed, but they gave him a name and a number, and they weren't persuaded. He again tried to plead to them and say, here, listen, get in my car. Do whatever it takes. Let's get out of here. When Hurricane Camille hit in 1969, it slammed right into Pass Christian, Mississippi. And you know, they clocked the winds over 205 miles an hour. There was nothing left of that three-story apartment. The only thing that was left was a foundation. 20 people died. Not one of those people, not one of their family members could ever go back and say, but officer, you didn't tell us. But officer, I wasn't warned. I didn't realize. I didn't understand the danger. Oh yeah, they understood. The warning had been given out. Young people, as we sit here and we listen to those stories, maybe there's someone that would be critical and say, man, I don't know how those people would just not listen. I don't understand why anyone would disagree and ignore the warning, ignore the reproof and the pleading and the begging to get out. It's dangerous. But you know what? The very same thing is happening. For years, it's happened right here in America, right here in Spartanburg. I want to read you a passage of Scripture, and listen, this is coming right from the Word of God. Here's what God's doing. This is found in the book of John. The Bible says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." That's important. "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him," that is the Holy Spirit of God, "unto you. And when He is come," listen to what He does, "and when He is come, He will reprove," that is to warn, that is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. "Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Howbeit when He," the Spirit of truth, "is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you the things to come." Now, teenager and adult, would you please listen to me? Right now, it's happening. It's going on right now. There's a warning cry that's going out to all of us in the room. You know, the warning is just like in the stories that I told you. There's still a warning. There's a reproving, a convincement, because there's a danger. The Bible says, uses the word reprove. That word simply means to convince, to expose your wrong, to bring to the light, to show one's fault with reason. Sometimes it's by pleading, by begging, by repeating over and over, by reasoning with someone. You know, that's going on right now. The Spirit of God Himself is doing exactly what He said He would do. Listen to what He said. Ezekiel 34:16, "I will seek that which was lost." Luke 5:32, "I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call the sinners to repentance." Matthew 11:28, the call comes out, "Come unto Me, I will give you rest." John 6:44, "No man come unto Me except the Father draw him," or lead him. You know, Jesus doesn't just simply call without offering a rescue ship, without offering a rescue car and say, "Hey, look, get in. There's danger. I'm warning you. I'm reproving. I'm pleading. I'm begging. I'm trying to get you to see. Don't stay here. Don't stay in the position that you're in. Get in the car. Let's get out of here." And that's exactly what Jesus Christ does. He offers the rescue. He says, "Get in the boat. We're getting out of here." He offers to get you out of danger's way. So we're in the same position, the same situation. Understand, there is a source of convincement. The Bible says this. I want you to hear the phrase again. "Howbeit when He," the Spirit of truth, "is come, He will guide you into all truth." You know what? If I came to you and if it was more close to reality and I were to say to you, "Hey, there's a hurricane coming. Hey, there's a volcano about to explode in your backyard." You know what? Probably the thing that you would ask is the same thing I would ask. Here's what I would say. I'd say to you, "Says who? Says who? I mean, who do you think you are? You're telling me to get out? You're telling me that I'm in a position of danger? Says who?" You know what, if I were to say to you, "Well, actually, it's just my opinion," I wouldn't listen to me. I just keep on doing what I'm doing. If you were to say to me, "Hey, there's a hurricane coming," or "You're in a position of danger, you got to get out," and I said, "Hey, says who?" And you say, "Well, it's just people are talking, it's just what my friends say," I wouldn't listen to you. I wouldn't listen to that, and you wouldn't listen to that either. If someone said, "Well, I just kind of got this feeling, maybe I had a dream or something," well, that ain't good enough for me. But if I can hold out a record and someone did some research and they could show me the truth and their record's not going to lie, well, now we're talking about a whole different story. Now, teenager, look at me. Adult, please listen. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, He came to convince people of the truth. You know what He's holding up? You know what He's using? He's using the Word of God. "Hey, are you okay?" Says who? "Are you okay by the standard of the Word of God or by your opinion? Are you okay? Have you been saved?" Says who? "How your religion says?" Or says the Word of God? You know, understand this, that most people, they tell us that most people will claim something on account of one of four things. Most people will say, "You know what? I know this is true, and the reason I know it's true is because of my education." Wait a minute. Education, people are involved in education. Education could be wrong. Books can be wrong. We're talking about humans being involved in them. Someone else might depend on number two. That would be religion. Most people in America would either say it's education or it's religion. But wait a minute. There's people involved in religion. There are pastors and priests and other religious people. They're humans. If you're just depending upon religion, be careful. Someone else would say, well, I just depend upon an experience. The fourth and final one is really the only reality, only the truth. It's right here in this Word of God. Someone says, you know what? You know how I know I'm okay? Because of what the Bible says. It's just the book. Just the Word of God. You know, listen, teenager, when Jesus Christ comes to convince, here's his reasoning. He's saying, look, you're not okay. But his reasoning comes right from the Word of God. Hey, listen, the Spirit of God came for this purpose, to convince you, to reprove you, to give you the warning. You know what? We need the warning. We need the Spirit of God to convince us of the truth. And the Spirit of God, just know this, is using the very Word of God. He's using the truth. Listen, the Spirit of God comes to you even right now as you're sitting there in a still small voice and you can't really understand it or explain it, but you know something's not right. It's because of something that's said from this book. That's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. He don't lie. He speaks the truth. The source of convincement is this book right here. I want you to understand what the Bible says about itself. The Bible says in John 17, 17, Thy word is truth. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. The statutes of the Lord are right. And the Holy Spirit of God today needs to use His word to convince us. Now look, here's what the Spirit of God wants to convince us of. It's the subject. There are people in this room, you have not been convinced of these three things. Some of you need to be convinced of the first one, and that is sin. You're not convinced of it. Do you understand? Have you been convinced that you're a sinner? Do you know that? Understand that if we're going to base what we say on the truth from the Word of God, then the Bible says very simply, so that all of us can understand, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Understand, the Bible says again very simply, there's none righteous. No, not one. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, they are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. You know what? We have got to be convinced of this. We're not okay. Most of the time, isn't this true? We can find someone that's a little bit worse than us. I mean, you look around and someone says, hey, you know what? You're a pretty bad person. And almost immediately, you know what we do? We say, yeah, but I'm sure not as bad as that other guy. I hadn't spent time in jail. I hadn't done this. I hadn't really done. Do you know what that person did? We're so good at that. Convincing ourselves that, you know what, we're really not that bad. I've had so many people tell me, a mom will say, I've been a good mother. A dad says, you know, I've made some mistakes in life, but I've been a good dad. A teenager said last week, you know what he said? He said, I pray every single night. You know what? That person needs to be convinced that it's not all right. They're not okay. Teenager, look, do you need to be convinced? Hey, adult, would you take some God-given humility today and accept the fact that you and I were born sinners? All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, way short of meeting the standard, God's standard of righteousness. The truth is, you're not okay. The truth is, when I was born, I was not okay. We're born sinners. Some of you need to realize what the Bible says in Psalm 139. Do you know what God knows about you? Everything. Psalm 139 says this, Thou understandest my thought afar off. You know, God knows your thoughts. Hey, look, one thought of jealousy, God knows that. Hey, one lustful thought, just one time, you know, God knows that. Do you realize that that's breaking God's law? Committing adultery in your heart, you broke God's law. You've offended a righteous God. He knows your thought afar off. He knows everything about us. The Bible says, Thou art acquainted with all of my ways. Listen, you stole one time, just one time. You know, God saw that. He's got a record on you. You just lied, maybe what you would call just a little white lie. You know, God has a record on that. He knows that. He's acquainted with all of your ways. Now, are you still okay? He's acquainted with all your ways. That means that He knows if you've been immoral. He knows if you've dishonored mom and dad. Just one time, you know, that's the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. Yet He's acquainted with those things. The Bible says in Psalm 139 that there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. One time if I gossiped, one time God has a record on it. One time if I lied, one time, listen, if I took God's name in vain, just one time He's got a record on it. Now I ask you this question. Are you convinced? Have you been convinced of your own sin? Teenager and adult, we better understand very quickly, we're not all right. We are not okay. The second thing the Spirit of God needs to convince some people, probably an adult, probably a teenager maybe in the room, that is of righteousness. He says He came. He's here. The Spirit of God is here. He's present with us right now. He needs to convince some of you of His righteousness. You know what the thing that we do this. Oh man, I'm a sinner. You're right, I have stolen. I remember I stole something when I was 7, or I lied one time. I coveted, and God knew that in my heart. I lusted at least 2 or 3 times, so God knows that. This is what we try to do. Immediately we say, man, I got to get clean. How in the world? I mean, God is a righteous God. I got to figure out how I can make God happy. We start looking around. How can I get cleaned up? How can I make sure that God is going to be okay with me? The young person, if that's your kind of thinking, you have got to be convinced of the righteousness of God, because that can't happen. You can't clean yourself up. I cannot clean myself up. If that's your thinking, the Spirit of God today needs to convince you of His righteousness. You know how righteous God is? Well, think about it. He's God. Never one time has He sinned. He says in His Word that He is righteous. Leviticus says, I, the Lord your God, am holy. Holy is separate from all sin. The Bible says in Revelation 16:5, Thou art righteous, O Lord. Let me ask you this. What in the world do you have to offer a righteous God? There was a lady I read about in the newspaper. Just this past December, John Lennon's wife said she took out a whole page in the New York Times, and she wanted to make December 9th a day in history that we all recognize that this was a day that we can heal ourselves. This is a quote. She said, one day we will heal ourselves, and then in turn we will be able to heal the world. A teenager and adult, listen, we cannot heal ourselves. We're a mess. We're filthy. You know what? Think about this verse. All of our righteousnesses, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. Could you imagine? Could you imagine all the good works? But Lord, look, I got this. I'm going to try to get a collection for you. I got baptism over here. I did these good things, and I picked someone up, and I took them to work over here. And Lord, I want to put that in here. And Lord, I've been to church. And oh yeah, I've been praying every single night. And Lord, you know, I gave some money in the offering plate. I even gave away more than I should have. And we pile all of these things up before the Lord. And we got all these things, and we take them before the Lord, and we're so excited. Somehow God's going to accept all these things. And when we get them before a righteous and holy God, He looks at that pile and He says, you know what I think about all that? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. We don't have any hope apart from Jesus Christ. You know what we need? We need to start over. Just need a new game. Reading an article not too long ago in year 2000, in baseball, Major League, this happened between the Atlanta Braves and the Florida Marlins, July 19, 2000. Couple of new pitchers. One was Atlanta pitcher Andy Ashby, brand new. Brad Penny was a rookie for the Florida Marlins, and he was hoping that he would have an incredible game. Both of these guys wanted desperately to just improve their teammates, impress their teammates, and just be very good in front of all these people. Obviously, TV was on. So they got into the game, and make a long story short, they did horrible. I mean, horrible. Both of them were pulled. Their stats were just bad. Just bad. There was an act of mercy, those two guys, because in the middle of the fifth inning, the heavens opened up, the rain came, and the game was washed out. Well, Major League Baseball says, the rules dictate, that if no score, it was 6-6, but if there hadn't been a decision made and by the middle of the fifth inning, then everything's just wiped out. Rain comes, just wipe it out. You know, all of the stats for that game were just cleaned up. They're wiped out. As if the game was never played. A teenager, would you look at me and don't miss what I'm trying to say. That's my only hope. You know, my record, as I know myself, if I take that before the Lord, I don't have any hope. I don't have any hope. I hadn't been to jail, hadn't done a lot of bad things, but I know who I am, and I'm a sinner. And I can heap up all my good things and I can take them before the Lord, filthy rags. You know what my only hope is? Just wipe it clean. Can that happen? It can happen. The third thing that we need to be convinced of is the judgment of God. And teenager, listen, this is the third and last thing. The Spirit of God wants to convince, I believe right now, some adults in the room, some visitors, some players. The Spirit of God wants to convince some of you that you're a sinner. You haven't been convinced of it. Some of you, God needs to convince you because somehow you think you're good enough to get to heaven. You think somehow your good works are going to outweigh your bad, and God has got to convince you right now of His righteousness. So you'll be convinced there's nothing you can do. And then He needs to convince you of His judgment. You know that you can't take away from the nature of God that He is a just God. That's who He is. God must judge sin. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Teenager, He doesn't want any single person in this room. He don't want anyone to go to hell. If you go to hell, it's because you chose to, not because God sent you there. God is a just God. He is the judge. So because of our sin, because of His righteousness, He must judge. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Revelation, the Bible talks about a great white throne judgment where the dead, both small and great, stand before God and listen, and the books were open. Well, we're in trouble. The books were open, the record books on my life. John 3:36, He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I read something I thought that was very interesting, and I think it will be a help to you. A man was telling a story about how he had been so convinced of the reality of hell. He said, something happened in my life. It really just helped me just realize how horrible hell is. He said, I remember one night I was sleeping, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, I was awakened by screaming. He said, it was my sister. He said, I don't know what in the world is going on, so I ran upstairs. She was screaming in her sleep. Finally, I was able to shake her and to somehow to wake her up. And she was sweating, and she was just, something had happened. You know what she said? She said, you know what? And she grabbed him, and she named her brother, and she said, I've been to hell. I've been to hell. Of course, she didn't go to hell. She had a dream. But what she described in her dream can be compared to Scripture. You know what she said? She said this. She said, I won't forget it. And she was crying, and took her a long time to get a hold of herself. But she said, this is what happened. She said, well, I know it was a dream, but in reality, I thought that this was real, and I was walking. As I was walking towards hell, I could see hell in the distance. And as I kept on walking, I just could not get over the feeling of the hopelessness, of the despair, and realizing that as I got closer, I would never again have freedom. She said, as I got to the gate of hell, the gatekeeper put up his hand and he said, stop. As he put up his hand, she said, I looked around and I could see people. She said, I'll never forget it. I cannot get the images out of my mind. She said, their faces were twisted. She said, their eyes were bulging. Their tongues were swollen. I looked at their hands and they were cracked and there was blood dripping from their hands. She said, I looked at the keeper and I said, listen, let some air in there. Let some air in hell. And he responded, there is no air in hell. She looked again. And as she looked, She could see again the people. And then she heard the sounds of weeping. And young person, this is just what the Bible describes. I'm not telling you words that I made up. Here's what the Bible says. There's weeping in hell. There's gnashing of teeth. There is fire unquenchable. There is pain. There is torment. She said, listen, please, keeper, look at them. Look at their faces. Give them a drink. Just give them a drink. The keeper said, there's no water in hell. No, ma'am, I can't do that. She finally, as she looked at their faces, and she heard again, and she saw the fire, and she felt the heat, and she looked on hell, and she finally said one last thing, one request. Please, sir, Mr. Gatekeeper, just let them die. Just let them die. Now, teenager, you hear me. You know what the response was? When you go to hell, you can't die. Now listen, if you go to hell, the truth is you go for all of eternity. There's no exit. There's no time limit. It's forever. And teenager, the truth from God's word is God will judge. He needs to convince some of you. Some of you think it's a joke. You think this thing called sin is no big deal? I'm just going to live my life and enjoy it as much as I can. You need to be convinced of God's judgment because it's not okay. Some of you think that somehow you're depending upon your own righteousness to get you to heaven. You need to be depending. You need to realize God's judgment. I said I was giving you the gospel. The thing about the gospel is you got to get the bad news before you can get to the good news. The good news is this. As we close, here's the good news. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now look, I don't get it. I don't understand. I just know the Bible's true. And the Bible reads like this. This is an amazing thing to me. This solution of this rescue that I need. Listen to what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know what propitiation means? It just simply means that God's wrath was satisfied. Now watch. Look up here so I can explain this. Here's what happened. Because of our sins, all of God's wrath was being poured out on us. We had no hope. And all of a sudden, God sent His Son, and instead of pouring all of His wrath out on us, He turned and Jesus Christ hung on a cruel cross of Calvary. And here's what I don't understand. But all of the wrath of God was poured out on His only Son, Jesus Christ. That's love. Now, teenager, hear me. Do you know what happened to Jesus Christ? He was your substitute. He was my substitute. Do you understand what they did to Jesus Christ? As Jesus Christ laid down His life and the wrath of God was simply poured out on Jesus Christ? The Bible says that as they mocked Him, they plucked out His beard. The Bible says that He took that crossbar and He couldn't even carry it all the way to the cross. Someone had to help Him with it. When He got there, do you understand what they did? The Bible uses two different words. One of the words the Bible says is they slapped Him in the face over and over and over again. The other word that the Bible describes is they buffeted Him. You know what that means? They took their fist. They balled up their fist. They blindfolded Jesus Christ. He had no idea where the blows were coming from next. And they punched Him over and over and over again. They took those nails. And you know the story. They took the nails. They put them in His hands. They put Him in His feet. Do you realize, doctors tell us, when they lifted up that cross, as they put it down in the hole, that what happened was that the ligaments were torn in Christ's elbows and in His shoulders, and the pain that wrenched through His body was unbelievable. Now, teenager, all of that because God is just, and He had to punish sin. He had to make sure that the penalty of sin was taken care of. Jesus took it. He took it. You know, He didn't stay on the cross, but 3 days, He was buried, and 3 days later, He rose again. Jesus required, God required a blood sacrifice and someone that was perfect, and that was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He offers His rescue. A teenager, you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to try by your good works to somehow impress Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "He washed us from our sins with His own blood." I have no hope apart from Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is my hope. You know what He offered to do? He'd stand for me in my place so that when God looks on me, He sees Jesus Christ. If He's looking at me, I'm in trouble. As a 7-year-old boy, I asked Christ to stand for me because there's no hope. I had no hope. And I made a decision to depend, to trust Christ, to forgive me of all of my sins, to save me, to rescue me. And when I stand before God in heaven, I will not be able to say, "God, I'm good enough. I was a preacher, let me in." I can't say that. My only hope is to say, "Jesus Christ washed me with His sins, and so Holy God of heaven, look on Christ." It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. That's God's part of the rescue. You know what our part of God's rescue is? It's a simple thing. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That whosoever believeth in Him," the Bible says, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, teenager, I've got to end with this. Here's what you got to do. Here's your part in God's rescue. He offers His rescue. He offers His forgiveness. He just says this. All you got to do is get in. You want to be rescued, all you have to do is simply turn and trust. Depend upon me for salvation. Stop. Hey, listen. The Bible says repent. That just means change your mind. Some of you right now need to change your mind about your sin. Sin's not okay. You need help. You need to be rescued. You need to change your mind about your righteousness. Let go of your good works and take Christ. Release the idea that you can get baptized and get to heaven and take Christ. Release the idea that you can be a church member or pray every single night. Let go of that and depend on Christ and ask just Christ to forgive you of all of your sins. Some of you think sin's funny, and God has got to convince you right now of His judgment. You are not promised another second. Another breath. And so as God convinces you, as He convinces you of His judgment, would you please just change your mind about your sin? Stop thinking that sin is funny, that it's worth it. Why would you enjoy all of the sin and lose your own soul? Release that and take Christ. Let go of that wrong thinking and just take Christ. I think a great illustration of this, when we close, is this story. This is, comes from history, true story. In Spain, in the 16th century, Spain was a great power in Europe. They just started taking over. There were some soldiers, some admirals that were involved in this army. They were wicked people. They started taking over. One of them was Holland. The king of Spain made Duke of Alva its governor. This duke was so wicked and cruel that he boasted that he himself was in charge of killing 19,000 people. He was cruel. They started taking over all these countries, and finally Holland had had enough. And Prince William of Orange said, "You know what? If you're with me, let's rebel. Let's go against Spain and let's just do our own thing and forget this nonsense of them killing all of our people." Well, it made people a little bit nervous, but they went along with it. And so Prince William of Orange finally said, "All right, if you're with me, come on and let's lead the rebellion." Things started going well. And then it kind of got worse real fast. Because this Duke of Alva, he had no mercy. He said, "If you guys want to fight, then we're going to fight." Thousands upon thousands of people died. It seemed like all of the little cities were being destroyed, except there was one city, Rotterdam, seemed to escape the wrath. escape the cruelty of this man. Finally, the day came where the townspeople woke up and they found the admiral, him and his fleet, they were in the harbor, and they knew it was over. Surely it's over. They've waited on our city, and they're going to kill us last. But word was different. A letter was sent to the mayor, and you know what the letter said? It said, "I'm not interested in killing anybody. All I want to do is send my soldiers through your town so that we can join up with the other soldiers on the other side." Well, the townspeople thought that was great. Well, good. They're going to leave us alone. One guy didn't believe them. So there's no way. He's got something that he's up to. So he said this. He asked his wife if it was okay. She agreed. They had a house, a huge house, a mansion, right in the center of the city. They said, "I don't think this guy really is going to pass through. I think he's going to start killing people." He said, "If it's okay with you," as he's talking to his wife, he said, "let's make our house a house of refuge." They went into their house. They took the furniture and they threw it all outside. They smashed all the windows. They closed the shutters. They made it look like this house had just been destroyed. They started sending notice to all the townspeople. They said, "Listen, our house, you know where it is. It's a house of refuge. If you come in, I think we'll be safe here." When the admiral came, the Duke of Alva, he cut down the gatekeeper with his own sword. Well, now the townspeople knew he was lying the whole time. And he began to kill and to kill. Thousands were being slain in the streets. By that time, there were about 1,000 even, 1,000 people in the house of refuge. They found out what was going on at the gate in the inner parts of the city, and they came to that house. Wall to wall, it was packed. Soldiers came by. Right at the last minute, the owner of the house took a goat that he had been keeping. He slit the goat's throat and he put the blood on the doorway, let the blood spill out over the doorway. You know, when the soldiers came by, they took one look at the house. They saw the furniture and they saw the windows barred shut and they saw the blood. And when they saw the blood, they realized, hey, the death, destruction, it's already been here. We'll just pass on through. 1,000 people were rescued that day. And teenager, would you look at me when I say this, adult? The Bible says this, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." I hope you don't think that you can pass over, that you can stand okay in the sight of God. You need the blood applied to your sin. You need to be rescued. Teenager, please, don't stay in the position that you're in. You need to be rescued. The blood has been shed. All you have to do is receive this gift. Take the gift. Get in the boat. There's a rescue boat here. It's for you. Would you be like the guys in the apartment? Would you be like the people before there was a volcano that erupted and just laugh it off and just say, "I got plenty of time"? Or would you take the opportunity for a rescue? The teenager, listen, there is no other rescue from hell, from death, from the penalty and the power of sin, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. He alone can forgive you and make you free from your sin. That's it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one's looking. Would you please just sit very quietly? Just bow your head right where you're at. Close your eyes. From the front to the back, adults, teenagers, young people and adults, I want to ask you some specific questions. Has the Spirit of God, you know what I'm talking about, has the Spirit of God convinced you of your sin? Has the Spirit of God convinced you of God's righteousness? Do you still think that you can somehow heap together all of your good works and God will accept that? Or has God convinced you today of His righteousness? Have you been convinced of His judgment? It sin's not funny. Hell's real. There are people in hell right now. It's a reality. It's a literal place. Death is real. The Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die. Immediately after this is the judgment. Has God convinced you of the judgment? Has God revealed to you that there is a way. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And are you in need? Do you understand you're in need of a rescue? You've never made that decision before. It is a once in a lifetime decision of releasing what you were thinking before and trusting, depending on Christ for forgiveness of all of your sins. I wonder, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking, my goal is not to embarrass anybody. I don't want to do that, but I would like to at least pray for you. And I wonder, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm looking from the front to the back, all the way to the back. I'm asking if there's a teenager, an adult, that would say, preacher, before you close this service, would you please pray for me? Because the truth is, I don't know if I'm saved. I believe I need to be rescued. The Spirit of God has convinced me of these truths even today. No one's looking, but I wonder if that's true about you. Would you put your hand up right now so I can see and pray for you? Good. Good. Thank you. Who else would join this one and say, preacher, pray for me? Good. Thank you. Thank you. Who else would join these hands and say, preacher, thank you. I got you in the back. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Got you in the middle. Good. I'll pray for you. Anyone else would say, preacher, pray for me. The truth is, thank you. Good. Amen. Amen. Who else? No one's looking. And say, preacher, pray for me. Good. I got you way in the back. Thank you, sir. Good. Anyone else say, preacher, pray for me. Good. Amen. Amen. I just don't know for sure. If I were to drop dead in my seat right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I just don't know. And I know the Spirit of God has been dealing with me, and I would like for you to pray for me. If that's true about you, I'm looking all over. If you'd say, preacher, pray for me, would you put your hand up so I can see it? Just put it straight up and put it right back down. Preacher, please, would you pray for me? You didn't raise it the first time. I'm looking all over. You didn't raise it the first time. I want to include you in the prayer. Say, preacher, please, pray for me. I'll look one more time. Anyone else? Anyone else? Good. Good. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Good. Good. Anyone else? Say, preacher, pray for me. Good. Thank you. Got you in the back. Good. I got you in the back. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Anyone else? Amen. Good. I got you on my left. Lord, I want to pray for these young people, the adults, the young lady. Lord, You have to work in their hearts. You say that we ask for spirit, that you give us spirit. Please, would you convince these teenagers of the truth, of the reality of the situation? Lord, they need mercy. Lord, as a 7-year-old boy, I remember crying out for mercy. Lord, these teenagers, these adults need mercy. Lord, right now, would you convince them of the urgency of the situation? Lord, if they're not saved and they were to drop dead in their seat even right now, there's no going back. There's no going back. It's appointed a man once to die, and after this, it's the judgment, and then it's hell for all of eternity. Lord, you don't want anyone to go to hell. So you have given them this opportunity to get in the rescue boat, to be saved from their sins. Lord, please, would you deal with hearts? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking. What I'd like for it to happen is this. There were several people that raised their hand, and there were some way in the back. If that's true about you, no one else is looking, but if just you, if you raise your hand, would you look up at me right now? Good, 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 good. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Good, got you. Good, thank you. In the back, thank you. Just keep looking right. Good, 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 good. Amen. Thank you, good. I was praying for you. Good. Keep looking right up at me. If you raise your hand, I want to talk with you. Yes, ma'am. Good, thank you, and I got you. Good. Here's what I'd like to happen. We have some counselors, some girls with girls, some ladies with ladies, some guys with guys. And I'm going to walk to the back, and I'd like for you guys to walk with me. Would you do that right now? Let's go. Would you do that? You guys are looking at me right now? Good, good. That's right. You need to be saved. Come on. Good, good. Thank you. Good. Amen. Amen. Good. Right there in the back, those of you that need to be saved, there's counselors right there. Good, good. Would you do that? Would you just walk to the back? There's a young lady over here. If a lady would help this young lady here, good. Amen. Someone else will say, preacher, I didn't raise my hand, but I need to be saved. I know I need to be saved. I don't want to die and go to hell. Would you simply just get up out of your seat? We've got plenty of counselors in the back. They're waiting. They'd love to talk with you. All they're going to do is take a Bible and say, hey, what the preacher up there was saying, it's right here in the Word of God. And all you've got to do is trust Christ as your personal Savior. And they're just going to show you Scripture. At that point in your life, you can say, no, I'm just not ready. That's fine. Or you can say, that's what I want. I need to be rescued. Is there anyone else? I'm looking and I'm waiting and I'll help you and I'll walk with you. You say, preacher, I need to be saved. I didn't raise my hand. I didn't look up. I didn't go back, but I do need to be saved. I don't want to sit in my seat. I don't care what my friends are doing. I don't want to die and go to hell. I need to be rescued. You say, preacher, please, would you just walk with me? If that's true, I'll walk with you. Just get up out of your seat and I'll walk with you right now. If there's anyone like this, say, preacher, I need to be saved. I need to go talk to someone. I need to be saved. I hope there's not an adult in here that is so convinced of their own righteousness that they miss it. They die and go to hell for all of eternity. I hope there's not an adult in here that is so filled with pride that they are convinced their righteousness is okay. Remember, the Bible says all of your righteousnesses. I don't care if you're the best person in here, if you're the best person in Spartanburg, understand that God sees all of your good works as filthy rags. That's just the Bible. It's the Bible. Jesus Christ didn't die for nothing. He died for us. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, on one, before I pray, I'll look over the crowd one more time. And if there's anyone that says, you know, preacher, I'd like to go back and talk to someone, I'll walk with you. Anyone like that? I'm looking one more time. Say, preacher, yeah, I need to go talk to someone. Lord, thank you for your Spirit. Lord, thank you for the response to the message here. Lord, I pray that you give counselors wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would deal with hearts. I pray that people would be saved. Lord, salvation's so simple. It's not something that's complicated, and yet people love their sin, and they're not convinced yet that their sin will take them to hell. Would you please still do the work? And Lord, we're trusting you to do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.